morning. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Thanks be to God. Let's just pray one more time to ask God to bless this time together as we going to look deeper into his word. Father, may you fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts, sharpen our minds, shape our wills, that we may therefore desire your ways. Lead us to see your son Jesus. Lead us to trust and believe in your truth, in your gospel. In Christ's name, amen. So we are in our second week of our Christmas sermon series. And it is through the book of Luke. We are looking at the Christmas narratives here. As I mentioned, we are looking at the songs in the first two chapters in the book of Luke. Last week we looked at Zechariah's song. Today we'll be looking at Mary's song, which I've just read. Next week we'll be looking at the angel's song in chapter 2. And then the last one will be Simeon's song in the final week of December. Now, I think it's really appropriate and timely to talk about songs, especially during the Christmas season. In our family, last Sunday, we put up the Christmas tree in the Sunday evening. And as I was doing it, at first, there was just nothing, silence in the house. I was just, you know, putting it one by one and start putting decoration on the tree. Then all of a sudden, and I'm kind of halfway done, and then like we had dinner, and then all of a sudden, my son Elliot started to hum Christmas songs. And after a couple of minutes, you know, my daughter Carrie started to do the same. And I realized that, you know, yeah, I really should put some Christmas music on. So I went to Spotify and looked up some good Christmas songs and put it on. We ended up having the music on for the entire night. As we finished putting up, decorating the Christmas tree after dinner. The thing is, it just doesn't seem right, that Christmas without music, right? Now, last week I briefly talked about the importance of songs in the middle of biblical narratives and stories, because these songs in the middle of stories, they always accentuate the importance of the message of the story. With the purpose of praising God, how God has delivered his people through great victory. Songs, truth is, not only can be very important, it's very important, but also very influential. An unknown ancient poet once says this, and this is so true. This person said, "I don't care who writes a nation's law, if I can write is songs." Because songs has the power to change the entire culture, because they can really tap into our minds, our memory, our imagination, our emotions, our feelings, as they contain ideas and philosophies inside the songs. And they just seem to sip into our minds. So you see how important it is for us to listen to good music, right? Especially for some of the youth here. Important for us to listen to the right music, the good music. Think about it this way. How many of you can remember much about the sermon we heard from childhood. How many of you can remember the sermon that I talked about last week? I just told you about Zechariah about 2 weeks ago. Okay. Let alone a childhood that you heard from childhood. But think about this. What about the songs, the hymns that you sang from when you were young? Think about Amazing Grace. Think about Holy, Holy, Holy. Think about Great is Thy Faithfulness. Maybe 10,000 Reasons. Joy to the World, Christmas song. You know it probably. You can just recite the whole thing without looking at the words. Silent Night. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. These songs seem to tie in our heart together in ways no sermon, no Sunday school could, don't they? And of course, what makes songs so powerful and influential certainly isn't just the music, the harmony itself, but the lyrics, as I mentioned earlier, because they can change people. The content, the lyrics inside is very powerful. There are so many songs in the Bible, of course. In fact, we have the entire hymn book of Israel, the Psalter, the Psalms. Unfortunately, we don't have the music, but we do have the lyrics from which we may learn how to express our minds, our emotions, and our feelings to God. And so today, like Zechariah's song we looked at last week, we're looking at one of the most important songs in the New Testament. And this one is composed and sung by Mary, known as the Magnificat, from the word, the Latin word is Magnificat. You might have heard of it. Remember last week I talked about Zechariah's song is called the Benedictus. Similar to that, the reason they're called that way, because they taken from the first word of the Latin version of the Bible. So the first word is Magnificat, which means glorifies or exalt or enlarge. And by the way, if you remember, I asked you about if you remember what I preached 2 weeks ago. Remember what I preached 2 weeks ago? I preached in Psalm 34. And remember the song that we sang? Magnify the Lord with me. Is here the echo? Mary is actually using some of those languages from the Old Testament already. So this song is saturated with allusion of and language of from the Old Testament. In fact, it seems that it is inspired by or modeled after Hannah's song, which Elder Eric had just read for us a moment ago from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And that was when God had given Hannah a child because of her after her barrenness, overcoming her barrenness. So today, we're learning from this song. We're looking at this song, and I want to answer three questions. Three questions that I want to answer. The first question is, why? Why does Mary sing this song? Or, in other words, we're talking about what situations led her to sing this song. We're talking about the backstory, the context. So that's the first thing. The second question is how. How does Mary come up with a song like this? Okay, there's a lot to consider here, given the fact that she's such a young person. Third question is, what is the most essential thing for us to learn from this? And if you're looking at your sermon outline, they match up to my sermon outline, because the first one of why she wrote the song, it matches up with from fear to joy. Or worship, I debate whether I call it joy or worship, but from fear to joy. Second point of how is matches up with from personal to corporate. And third, the what, from humiliation to glory. So let's look at them one by one in this psalm. First is from fear to joy or worship. We're talking about the backstory, talking about the context here. So Mary's story comes after the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and told him that Zechariah is going to have a son, and this son is going to prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah. You're going to name him John. We went through all that last week. And then we have this conversation between Gabriel and Mary, starting from verse 26. And the text here tells us that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed is a stronger word than just engaged, meaning that she's really are pretty much married to Joseph without the consummation. Okay, it's very, very strong, that word in the ancient time. And she was a young teenager. Most scholars believe that she was probably about 13 or 14 years old. So very, very young. So many of you are listening are probably at that age. A lot of the middle schoolers. So she was greatly troubled when she was when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. So Gabriel told her this: "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with the Lord. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you're going to call him Jesus, and he is going to be called Son of the Most High God. He is the Son of the Most High God. And you will, he will take on the throne of David and reign forever." All that happened in verses 30 to 35 in chapter 1. And then Mary replied in verse 34, and this is important, pay attention to this, what she said. She said, "How will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And then Gabriel told her exactly how. That is the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. We talk about the virgin birth. Plus, the angel also told her about how her relative, Elizabeth, also has a miraculous pregnancy, overcoming barrenness, verses 35 to 36. And before Gabriel left her, Mary submitted to God's will by saying in verse 38, this is also another very important verse, because Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The phrase, "let it be," is the famous phrase known as Mary's fiat. What's fiat? Fiat is not just a brand name of a car. Fiat in Latin means a command. Because Roman Catholics believe this is Mary's command to let this to happen. But truth is, this is all about Mary's submission, total submission to let God work through her. Okay, so that's round one of the dialogue between Gabriel and Mary. Then we have a second round of dialogue happening here with Mary, between Mary and Elizabeth. As Mary comes to visit Elizabeth in verses 39 and forward. And so, from this visit, Mary encountered this first. She witnessed and affirmed Elizabeth's pregnancy, miraculous pregnancy, number one. Number two, she also see that Elizabeth's baby leaped for joy to greet Mary as soon as she came into her house. And number three, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed Mary, calling her the mother of my Lord. And how blessed Mary is because she believed that the Lord would do what he said through her. That's the moment when Mary replied by singing this Magnificat. That's the backstory. That's how we just caught up with where we are in the story here. Now, I talked about Zechariah's response to Gabriel last week, and I explained why he was punished or disciplined as he ended up becoming mute for 10 months. Remember that? And that was because he asked for proofs or a sign. Being a Levitical priest, an old one too, for many years, all his life, Zechariah should have known who God is and what he is like, especially his power. And even more so, God's promises in Scripture. And by the way, the interesting thing is, I didn't mention this last week, this isn't the first time God overcame barrenness in biblical history, isn't it? You know about Sarah, you know about Samson's mother, which is not named. You know about Hannah, we have just read a little earlier. Several people had barrenness and God had overcame that problem. And yet, Zechariah wanted proofs and a sign from Gabriel, from God. The principle I gave last week was that the more light a person has, the more harsh God would judge that person. So this is very important. Now, compare and contrast this with Mary. Especially with her reply. Mary doesn't ask for a confirmatory sign in her reply, but only for light. She's asking for light on how God will accomplish his wonder here. Consider her answer again in verse 34. The Greek literally translates, and the ESV does an excellent job because that's how I would translate it too. How will this be since I am a virgin? That's what she is asking. Remember, unlike overcoming barrenness, this is the first time ever and only time in human history that a virgin birth by the Holy Spirit happened. We don't have any other example before then. And this is the only time too. This is what? This is really God's creation ex nihilo. The Latin phrase ex nihilo means out of nothing. God's creating out of nothing. So Mary didn't ask for proofs, but only how. And Gabriel told her. And that is, the Holy Spirit is going to come, is coming over her, is going to overshadow her in verse 35. And yet, she got a proof and a sign. Did you notice that in this narrative, in this story? She got a proof and a sign. And that is, she saw Elizabeth's pregnancy. And she had seen the baby leaping inside Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's words and blessing by the Holy Spirit. All these are confirmation. And Mary has completely turned her fear to submission, to joy and glorious praise. Now, for us to turn our fear and our submission to submission and then to praise in our life, we need to learn from Mary. We need to learn from Mary to do four things. Four things. One, we need to align and merge with God. Two, we need to submit. Three, we need to let go but still strive. That's the third thing. Let go but still strive. Then we can finally rejoice and praise God. In other words, we need to surrender ourselves to God. Okay, I'm going to go through these four things with you. Think about these four things. Align and merge, one. Submit, two. Three, let go, but yet strive. And finally, rejoice and praise. Now, consider Mary's situation again as we are going through these four things. She was betrothed to Joseph. In other words, now with this annunciation from the angel telling her that she's going to have a child, that would mean that she was facing extreme embarrassment, cultural stigma, and shame, even potential death, because according to the Mosaic law, she would be stoned to death. But it's not likely that she would be stoned to death because Romans were not going to allow the Jews to execute anybody. But nevertheless, it's an extreme situation for her. All because of the accusation of adultery, right, obviously. And yet Mary was able to turn her fear and anxiety and uncertainty to not just grudging submission. Notice that. This is not just grudging submission as if this is God's cringing slavery over his people. This is not only willing, this is not, and we see what here is, this is not only willing submission from Mary, but ultimately, we see Mary's soul rejoices in the Lord, in praise, in delight, in thanksgiving, that she can be part of God's plan of salvation, verse 47, and that she can be used and be blessed by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no easy task of the potential embarrassment that she is facing at that moment. But I want to look at the text here. See how Mary aligned and merged with God's will in verse 34? She was seeking more light. She was not rejecting. She was seeking more light. I don't understand how it's going to work, but I'm willing to listen. And Gabriel told her. And then verse 38, she said, "Let it be to me," meaning that she was willing to submit to God's plan in her life. And then she let go, but still strive forward, because what happened? She let go, and then what? She went to visit Elizabeth. She took action, okay? Visiting Elizabeth. And finally, all that turned to her rejoicing, praising, and delighting in God in verses 46 and forward, as she sings the Magnificat. What kind of worries, burdens, pressure, or stress that you are facing or experiencing or bearing right now, or people you know of who are facing all these worries and whatnot? What are the things that you want in life? Maybe you just want to live a peaceful and uneventful and quiet life. Maybe that's what Mary had in mind. Or maybe you really want to do something in your life. You want to do something really well in your life. Now, before you even get ahead of ourselves, ask yourself this. What you want, is it godly? Is it godly? Or is it worldly? Is it selfish? Does it have to do with my own selfish ambition, my selfish desire? Is it has to do with worldly status, recognition, comfort, wealth, fame? And if so, after you ask yourself, if so, you need to align yourself with God's will and God's plan. Or maybe your desire is actually very godly. Maybe your desire is maybe for your loved ones to believe in Jesus, to be saved. Or maybe it's about how can I be truly used by God, okay? Maybe that too. So what do you do in a situation like this with all these are in your minds and clouding you? Well, this is what I would do. You start with the first three things I said. You align and merge with God's will and plan. I'm going to tell you about what God's will and plan for you in a minute, okay? So don't worry, I'll get there. But you first thing you do is to align with God's will and plan. And then you are to submit to God's plan, submit to it. And then you have to let your worries, your burdens, and your pressure and stress, and even shame go. Let them all go. Let me show you this little illustration here. Some of you are young ones, and you're learning how to drive. So I think this illustration here is going to resonate with you. Driving on the highway may seem to be very intimidating to some of you, and seeing all the high-speed traffic and all. But you have to learn it if you really want to go places. If you want to drive across country, you know, you really have to get on the highway. You can't really go very far without getting on the highway. And one of the hardest things to learn is to merge into the highway from the ramp, merging into the highway. It can be very hard because you have to be so alert but then at the same time you have to ease yourself in. You should never really stop when you're in a ramp and trying to merge into traffic unless you have to. Rather, you have to slow down enough so that you can watch the highway traffic, and when the opportunity comes, you accelerate. But in a relaxed manner. You're not supposed to be like so nervous, just pressing the gas pedal and just go as fast as you possibly can. No. Here's the thing. The cars on the highway will be rolling, and you will be the one who will have to merge into it. You're the one merging with the cars traveling on the highway, and they are not merging with you, okay? This is the thing. Some of you wish that the traffic on the highway would just stop. And then let me go on into the highway. And then they can resume the traffic. No, it's not going to work that way. God has a plan to bring you somewhere. Okay? God has a plan to bring you somewhere. Namely, to conform you to Christ, to Jesus, and for you to love Him, and for you to rejoice in Him. I'm going to say more about that in my next point. So I'll get to that point in a little bit. But hope, you stay with me for now. And God is this main highway, and He wants you to merge with Him. He wants you to merge with Him. But you must align with His plan. You must submit to His direction, and even to His speed, and let go of your worries and accelerate. But at the same time, you strive to pay attention, and you strive to be alert as you go. Remember, without you, the highway traffic isn't going to stop. It's just going to keep going. If you really want to go places, you will have to merge. So when you are willing to align, when you're willing to merge, when you're willing to submit to God's plan and direction, when you're willing to let go and still strive, meaning like to pray or to be alert and to work hard, you think about what? It will be such a relief. It will be such a relief that there will be such a relief in your life. Why? Because when you're willing to give it all up to God, when you're on His plan, when you're on His path, the getting there part, where He wants you to be, will be on Him, not on you. The outcome is on Him, not on you. Right away, that's when you know you can turn to rejoice, turn to praise, turn to delight in God. Because He told you to get on with Him. He is responsible to take you there. The million dollar question here is, how? How, right? Which leads to my second point, from personal to corporate. For Mary, she sees the greatness of God's plan of salvation. She sees how deep it is personally for herself, as well as how wide and far-reaching it is corporately for all of God's people in this song. You can see from verses 46 to 49, it is a deep, deep personal reflection that leads to praise and thanksgiving and magnification of God, because God provides her a Savior. Verse 47, a Savior. And by the way, Mary needs saving just like all sinners. This isn't merely a saving from her low status or estate, being a humble and insignificant teenager. Low status needs to be lifted up and elevated. So you need a benefactor, not a Savior. A Savior does both, because a Savior is also a benefactor, but a benefactor is not a Savior. The great thing that God does for Mary is to give her a Savior, not a benefactor. Mary was not sinless. Mary needed saving. And this is so deeply personal too for Mary, as she mentions her soul and her spirit in verses 46 and 47. Her soul and her spirit means her inner person. Deep inside her, while she sings with her outer person. Together, the whole person. Deep inside her and outer inside her, sings, and then together with her own mouth, she's singing. Because she knows how this salvation of God is so deeply personal. Therefore, she enters into the full extent of her feelings to praise and rejoice in the Lord. Some of you might have heard of the author Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom is the famous Christian author who helped many Jews escape from the Nazis during the Holocaust and World War II. When she was young, she was a shoemaker. She used to tell this parable about an old monk who sang a Christmas song every Christmas Eve for his brothers in the monastery and for the visitors who would come to the village for the special services. But his voice was ugly. Yet he loved the Lord and he sang from his heart. So one year, the director of the monastery told this guy, to this monk, "Brother, we don't need you to sing this year anymore. We have a new monk and who has a beautiful voice." So this new monk did sing beautifully, and everyone loved it, and they were happy. But that night, an angel appeared to the director and said, "Why didn't you have a Christmas Eve song this year?" The director was surprised, saying, "We had a beautiful song. Didn't you hear it?" The angel shook his head sadly and said, "It may have been inspiring to you, but we didn't hear it in heaven." Then, to conclude this parable, Corrie ten Boom would say, the old monk with an ugly voice had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the young monk was singing for his own benefit, not for the Lord. Don't you see and know that God's plan for you is what? God's plan for you is in your life, first and foremost, is for you to know Him personally. That's His plan. And to enjoy His salvation. That's it. That's what you need to align to. That's what you need to emerge to. It doesn't matter how beautiful or how good or hard you sing and what's in the outside, if His salvation isn't deeply personal to you. It means nothing. It means nothing. If it's not deeply personal to you, it means nothing. But Mary also sees God's plan and direction corporately in verses 45 to 55. In fact, the entire song has this movement from personal to corporate. God's mercy is shown through his saving promise to his covenant people. That is all people of faith after Abraham. After Abraham. That is all who believe in God's mercy, not just the individuals. The point here is this. Mary deeply knows and understood that God is faithful to save not just herself, but all who fear him, but all who trust in his salvation. This is also why the entire song is so saturated with allusion and language of the Old Testament scriptures, which is the collective heritage of God's people, the records of God's saving promise to his people. There are at least 12 references or allusions in this psalm. This really reveals how Mary's heart and mind were saturated and soaked with the Word of God and the collective history of God's people, doesn't it? This is the case because Mary cares. She cares about God's Word, about what happened in the past to God's people, and about what is happening to God's people in the present. And so she sees God's grand plan and direction in the present. I think it was, I'm going to share this one quote with you. I think it was spoken by Winston Churchill, I'm not entirely sure. He said this, "The longer you look back, the farther you can look forward." Because Mary could see the vastness, the far-reachingness, the depth and the wisdom of God's salvation from the past, beyond just herself, beyond merely being self-focused. Therefore, she could rejoice and praise God for the glorious future of God's people, which begins now, in the present. So you can see far down the road at that moment. You know, the thing is, I don't think you really need to be a learned scholar or pastor or priest to be able to sing praises to God like Mary, like what we read here in the Magnificat. I want to urge all of you, even if you are at a very young age, maybe you're like as young as Mary, 13 or 14, or maybe you're older, you think your memory is fading. You can still absorb a whole lot of scripture and Bible principles if you're willing to spend time with it. If you're willing to read it, if you're willing to study it, if you're willing to meditate and keep at it until it dwells richly in you. This is a promise. Because Paul in Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Mary didn't know the Old Testament scriptures like a scholar or a priest would. Like Zechariah, we studied it last week. Because in Zechariah's song, if you compare this to Zechariah's song, it doesn't have the same kind of layout or the depth of the covenant promise. Mary probably remember what Hannah wrote in Samuel chapter 2, we just read earlier, from Hannah. And therefore, we see some similarity here. It's a strong similarity between these two songs. And on top of that, she could refer and allude to many of the Old Testament passages. This is why Mary could see God's saving mercy, both on herself and also on God's people. And from that, she sings the gospel dynamic in the song. She sings, she was able to sing the gospel dynamic in this psalm even before her son was born, as she rejoices in God, her Savior, who is ultimately God's suffering servant for the nation Israel, the true servant of the Lord. What is the gospel dynamic I just mentioned? And that is from humiliation to glory. From humiliation to glory, my last point. This is the gospel dynamic. Think about it. This is the characteristic of Jesus' entire ministry, from humility to glory. In fact, this is the characteristic of the book of Psalms. It's the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. This is who God is. This is what God is doing in this sinful world through the gospel that Jesus brings. Who God is? Who is God? Verses 49 to 50 tells us, God is mighty. God is holy. God is merciful. What does it say there? It says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Holy, merciful, and mighty. This reminds me of the song. Doesn't it remind you of the song of the song, Holy, Holy, Holy? In the chorus there, it says, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I want you to really think about this amazing line here. We're talking about a holy, absolutely holy, pure, just being who is merciful to forgive sinners, but at the same time, who is absolutely powerful to carry out his justice, to punish sin, to crush sin, to punish impenitent sinners, proud sinners. Wow. Imagine that. And that leads to what God does, doesn't it? Verses 51 to 53, what God does. He scatters the proud, 51. He brings down the strong, the mighty, the powerful, verse 52. And he sends away empty the rich, 53. Wow. Think about it. Aren't these the things that are going on in our world surrounding Christians, distracting us believers, taking us away from the Lord? Pride, ability, talent, giftedness, claims of power that leads to oppression, discrimination, injustice? Isn't it all about money, possession, wealth? These are the ways in which our world judges as what? Valuable, worthy. Well, not so from God's perspective. According to his sovereign mercy, God exalts those who are humble. He fills the hungry with good things. And God finally and decisively sent his Son to this world to engage in battle, to come to war, to fight these things on his people's behalf. And the ultimate victory is won by Jesus, overcoming the result and the outcome of all these heinous things of the world. That is what? Death. As God has exalted and vindicated Jesus through his resurrection. It all comes down to this. Do you believe this? This victory that he has won for you. Truth is, God has always been working through his gospel dynamic throughout redemptive history. But with the coming of his Son, his servant, Jesus here, this dynamic is fully manifested. Which is why Mary is singing here. God, you see, God has just been subverting and overturning the world oppressive and sinful structure since the fall. He's been doing that. But when the Savior came, he came to decisively deal with the ultimate outcome, result, and punishment and consequence of sin. And to do so, guess what? He came to be humiliated first by the world oppressive and sinful structure. Humiliation that he doesn't deserve because he was sinless. But he lives to conquer the grave. This is how God works. God exalts those of humble estate, those who are willing to put down themselves before him, those who would align or submit to his directions, and those who would let go of themselves. Don't you see this is the gospel? This is the good news. This is the gospel dynamic. Don't you see this in Mary's life? In Mary's song, but ultimately in Mary's son in Jesus, that his humiliation can only lead to one direction, and that's glory and exaltation. This hope of glory of resurrection with Jesus is Mary's and should be ours, should be our cause of rejoicing in ecstasy, praising God. But there's only one way that this joy, this ecstasy, this rejoicing can happen in our lives. And that is to humble ourselves and identify ourselves with Jesus' humiliation as he had gone through humiliation for us. And he's seeking those who are willing to humble themselves like Mary to take part in what he's doing now, saving this messed up world, in continuing to bring true joy and peace to this world. And it does come down to the individual, to you, to you. Just as Mary had seen how God has brought Elizabeth out of her shame and humiliation of barrenness, she is now willing to head into potential shame and humiliation of a childbirth out of wedlock. All because she knows glory awaits in God's perfect plan in her life and in His people's life. Will you align, merge, and submit to God's plan and direction in your life and let go of yourself, your direct distractions, your self-focused concerns, your worries, your burdens and shames, and rejoice in the hope of glory through having and focusing on loving and sharing the good news of Jesus in your life? Let's pray. Father, we ask your Spirit to come into our heart and convict us. Lead us to know your Son deeply and personally. And also help us to see how you're working through your people and also through all of history. And lead us to know how to express our thanks and praise to you. Help us to be willing to let ourselves go, let our worries go, and to come before you with a humble heart to be used by you. Help us to hold on to this precious gospel in our life. In your Son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.